to the end of verse 15. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. Now I'll read the relevant verses. Verses 11 and 12. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now he's coming now to the practicalities and an overall picture of the beginning. The section is a part of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The emphasis on the great oneness of the believer. We begin with ourselves in that balanced walking in knowledge of the grace of God and in the practice of the grace of God, so that we are acceptable to God, and to this God called us. Then the attitude of such a person, humility, long-suffering, forbearing in love, and the Trinity. We have then the economy of redemption, if you remember, I'm hurriedly going through this part. They are co-equal and co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But in order of redemption, there is an order, the supremacy of the Father, and in the redemption of the Son, is subordinate to the Father, that the Spirit subordinate to the Father and the Son. That is for the purpose of redemption. They still remain really as one. The Spirit, one body, the mystical body of Christ. The Son, one faith, justification by faith. The Father, one God and Father of all. This is the beginning and the end. Now, this great idea of this unity is maintained in a very wonderful way. Put it like this. There is diversity. It's unity, not uniformity. Unity, and yet there is diversity in the gifts. So we start now. The grace of the Lord, the divine giver, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now notice that. Is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Every one of us, no one excluded. Every one of us, each one is essential. The gifts according to the measure that he limits. The giver is a highly exalted one, God. We are richly endowed by this authority. He is able to bestow the gifts upon each member. The ascended Christ bestows grace. This grace is given to every single member of the Christian church, enabling him or her to perform a particular function. Every part of the body functions. It's not meant to be passive. And what our feature is to exercise these gifts given by God. Our attitude to these gifts, they're not our own product. Our gift is one amongst many. They're limited in extent. It is a measured gift he gives to each one of us, to be used for God's glory and not to our own. Let me read you these verses, 4 to 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, verse 6, right. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For the common good, to maintain this unity, is not uniformity, but diversity. Yet it is a unity. Now, we must not overestimate our importance. We must belittle what God has given us. We must keep that balance. Christ, our Lord, who calls the relation to offices and the church, not ourselves. The church alone does not give the call, but the church is to apply certain tests. That's where the church comes in. Now, the gift of the Lord. Consider the list. It's not a full one here. It's fairly comprehensive, but it's not a full one. Apostles, what we have here, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, which is one word, are related to each other. And for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles and gifts of healing, which helps to govern the diversities in the church. Now, let us begin with the apostles first now. Now, this office is not now. I know there is a certain denomination, say they have apostles now. Not scriptural. It was for the beginning. They were those who had been with the Lord, who had seen the Lord. In Paul's example, he saw the Lord, this resurrection body. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, am I not an apostle, says Paul? Am I not free? How not? I see Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, yet he was. Commissioned by the Lord himself, not the church. In Galatians 1, Paul called to be an apostle or a called apostle. Others called themselves, but he was called on the road to Damascus by Jesus himself. In a vision, he saw the glorified Lord. Now then, a ministry and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I shall appear unto thee, said Jesus. Now, the supernatural revelation of the truth, in Ephesians 3, verses 2 and 3, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you all, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So Paul is quite definite about this. Although I was not with him during his life, yet I saw his resurrection body, his glorified body, I saw him there, and he commissioned me. So in a sense, I'm the least of the apostles, and yet I've been commissioned by him to preach the gospel. And I now persuade men of God, or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify your brethren that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen to Paul here. As now I am persuaded, am I persuaded by men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that was his authority as an ambassador of Christ. And he was chosen of the Lord. Now, the power to work miracles in that early period. The Lord also, bearing them witness, with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. These qualifications of an apostle, extraordinary office in the early church, and it was for the early church as it was beginning. It is unique to that time during the history of the church. God had raised men since then with apostle-like abilities. You might say like this about a preacher in any generation. He has an apostolic type of ministry, but he's not an apostle. But he has the kind of, almost like the authority, not the full authority, but a kind of an apostle-like authority in his ministry. So that's where people go wrong. They mix up the real apostle with a kind of a shadow apostle in the qualities of a ministry. Then we come to prophets. These also for that period. They're coupled with apostles and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Our Lord said, the chief cornerstone, they're built on that. Not necessary to have seen the Lord to be a prophet then, or the risen Lord. They have direct inspiration by the Holy Spirit. And so you have various references, if you want it, regarding that. So the prophets had not necessarily, the apostles had to have seen the Lord. Paul had seen this vision of the Lord on the way to Damascus that qualified him. But the prophets haven't had to have that qualification. Not necessarily to have seen the Lord, some may have. They have a direct inspiration by the Holy Spirit. So they witness to the church. Now, how do they behave? They have to be very careful. They have to check on one another that what they're saying is right. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. It was a temporary office. It was a necessary office for the early beginning of the church. Have you got that now? He sent, apostle means the sent ones. He had apostles who had seen the Lord, and they have special abilities and grace. Paul is amongst them. Then we have prophets. They also are chosen, but it's not necessary for them to have seen the Lord. They had given their prophecies directly from the Holy Spirit. That ceases. That's for the beginning of the church. Now, you might say there's something in the ministry sometimes. He's such a wonderful preacher. There's something prophetic-like about him. Now, we can do that. That's all right. You can say that minister is such a giant of a minister. He's apostolic in his style, authority. But he's not got the authority of an apostle. Or he's prophetic in a style, but he's not one of the prophets of the early church, but prophetic in his presentation and what he stands for. Now then, these personalities raised of God, they were great ministry and established the church. Now there's a third one, and this has a very different meaning to what you think. Evangelists. It is not used in the same way as the modern idea. The modern idea is somebody going round preaching the gospel and various things. But Philip was an evangelist. Timothy and Titus, they do the work of an evangelist. Now, what did that mean? It was that they were in close connection, truly, with the apostles, and they are there to establish churches and get them on their feet. So it's quite a different picture. You have the apostles, appointed by our Lord. They speak with great authority and have miraculous gifts as well. You have the prophets, who are also appointed by God, but not necessarily to have seen the Lord, yet they're important there. They must be careful in their ministry, however, and checking on one another. And you have the evangelist, where a man is put in a place, and he's there to establish the church and strengthen it. That's the work of an evangelist in the scripture. Not as we modernly think, we say he's an evangelist travelling around the country and so on. It's not that. I'm not speaking against that. I'm just saying it's not that. There's a close connection between apostles, apostle prophets, evangelists. Now then, they were sometimes itinerant, but would establish churches. The evangelists left to build upon the foundation. Now that's a picture we have of the early church. And that ceases. That's to establish the early church. I was in a funeral once of a denomination that believes that there are apostles today. And this is what he said. He said, the apostles of our denomination have the same authority as the biblical apostles. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. How could that be so? How could it be? These are special for the foundation of the church. If he had said, we have ministers that are apostle-like in their authority, prophetic-like in their delivery, and evangelists who establish on the foundation. Now, the glory of the Lord, the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, this oneness, yet diversity, the giver is our Lord, and we humbly submit to this. Now then, great or small, whatever the gift is, we use it. Edification for the perfecting, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some explain this means everyone ministering to each other. In any case, it might mean in this sense, hospitality, encouraging one another, that kind. That's all right. These gifts to the apostles, theirs were special, however. All these things are to perfect the saints and to increase and strengthen the church. Now, the work of the ministry, including those who had ministerial office to minister, all these are ministers of the church, stewards of the mystery of God. The perfecting cannot take place apart from the work of the ministry to edify, to instruct, to build the body of Christ. Now, in a ministry, there is an aim, and that is very, very special. We have here something that stands out in a particular way. It says here in these verses, if you noticed, for the perfecting of the saints. Oh, yeah, no, verse 11. And he gives some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. They were, that stops, full stop. It's all right to say apostolic-like, prophetic-like, and so on. We use evangelists in a different way, but we mean in a particular way here for the establishing of the church, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. It's really one word, or coupled. Now, this is a special one. This continues today, and it's an important one. Is God calls a man to be here. He's called pastor-teacher. Now then, you do not have a church full of pastor-teacher. You can have a church full of encouraging one another, of helping one another, and so on. But this is a unique office. Sometimes we call it anointed of the Lord. And it's a pity today, I think much of the trouble of today is that this office that God grants is not honoured as it should be. That's a great pity, because it is a special office. Pastor, teacher, what does that mean? Well, as a pastor, he looks after people and he cares for them. And he shepherds them, and he advises them, and is kind to them. As a pastor, he looks after them, like a shepherd would his sheep, caring for them. But also, we have here that he's a teacher. So we have this dual thing, and this is right through the ages of the church. This office continues. The others didn't. Only in the kind of a shadow of them, in a kind of kindly comparison, You know, you'd say, well, some great critic, like Spurgeon say, an apostolic-like preacher, but not an apostle. A prophetic-like preacher, but not a prophet. But here we have the office that continues to the end of days, and that is the pastor-teacher. He does care for the flock. He does heal the wounds in the sense that he speaks and advises people. He shepherds them. That is his prerogative. But he also teaches them. And he has an authority. It's called an anointing. An anointing. And so we respect this because it is of God. Now then, if you had in a church a large number of people claiming that, it would be chaos. There are deacons that are helpers in that way. They are there to administrate. To administrate. The pastor-teacher leads them. The pastor-teacher leads the congregation. So really, you have there, well, who shall I go to now? Shall I go to that man, this man, and the other? That would be chaos. You could talk in an ordinary way, but if you're going for something profoundly spiritual in your life, you go to the pastor-teacher. What we would call a different word, a minister, and we sometimes just say pastor, whichever we use, it has a double part to its office. The caring of people and the loving of people and the guiding of people in the ways of grace and the teaching them the way to glory and pointing to the cross and pointing to Christ. So you have then, you see the picture, it's a lovely one really. Here is God establishing his church. The sent out ones, the apostles, apostolos, the sent ones, they've seen the Lord, including Paul, because he saw him on the way to Damascus. They have gifts, powerful gifts. They can heal. They have a message. They're apostles. They're directly sent of God in that way. Then we have prophets. They don't necessarily have to see the Lord, but this is appointed, and they go, and they do their work. They prophesy, but their message comes directly from the Holy Spirit. It has to be tested. It has to be tested that they are right. So if there are two or three of them doing it, they have to examine each other and what they believe is the prophecy of the Lord. Evangelists then come in and establish the church, strengthen the church until it's flourishing. Then that early period finishes. And what carries on? Pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher. He has people helping him. We can call them what you like, deacons and so on, officers, but they help. They help. But he guides them, and he is anointed of the Lord. And that's why you get phrases like this, woe unto him that touches the Lord's anointed. Do you see the importance of it? So really we have something very wonderful. What is our foundation? Christ. How did he continue it? The apostles and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. But when that early period finished, what did he do then? He called men, anointed men, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's the pattern. There we go.